Lord, we want to thank you for this rain. We want to thank you for what you have poured out on us, not just in the moisture, but in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages. Whenever we seek you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, when we focus that much focus on you, you have the most ability to work in our lives. And every one of us can stand and say amen, that you, when you have the power to work, you do amazing things in our lives. And we thank you for that. Father God, we've come to this place today not to just sit in a chair for an hour. We've come in this place because we want to hear from you. We want to hear what you have to say. So, Father God, would you anoint our pastor with your Holy Spirit? Would you just light him a fire? That, Lord, that what comes out of his mouth is nothing of his own, but all of you, Father God. May he speak with a holy boldness and speak to us today, Father God, from your word. Change us. We want to be changed. We love you. We commit this time to you, and it's in your great and glorious and wonderful and patient name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's get our Bibles out.
Let's turn in our Bibles, shall we, to Revelation chapter 10. We've been going through the trumpet judgments, the second series of catastrophes that will be poured out upon the earth after the church is removed via the rapture. Well, chapters 10 and 11 really are an interlude before the last trumpet is sounded. John gives us insight into a future that is preparing us here and now for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back to claim that which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid the price of redemption. He redeemed the world so that it would be God's once again. It was originally God's by virtue of creation. God gave it to man, and man gave it to Satan. Satan is three times in the Gospel of John called the prince, the archon in the Greek, the ruler of this world. And by Paul, the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air. The loss of this world was because of man's sin, because of our sin. Satan said that he would give Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world, for they are mine to give, he said, to anyone I want. If only Jesus would bow down and worship him, and it explains the condition of the world today. But Jesus came to redeem the world, and the price was his life, the shedding of his blood. And he didn't shy away from that. In contrast to chapter 10, which is rather dark and dismal, chapter 10 is bright and uplifting as we see what follows, the demons release from the abyss, the bottomless pit. And as we briefly scroll through, no pun intended, chapter 10, you see John, who sees another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And this is a glorious angel, but he has another scroll, a small scroll in his hand. Not the title deed to planet Earth that we saw back in chapter 4, but this is a small scroll. And he is an amazing, amazing angel. His appearance would lead you to believe that perhaps this is Jesus Christ, but there is nowhere in the New Testament that Jesus is ever referred to as an angel. It says an angel of a different kind. He looks so regal and majestic because he has just come from the presence of God. And as he stands with one foot in the sea and one hand, one foot on the land, he raises his right hand to heaven and he says, there will be no longer any delay. That which had been prophesied by the Old Testament prophets and servants of the living God is going to happen. But the text I want to draw your attention to begins in verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. This morning's sermon I've entitled Spiritual Nourishment. Jesus described himself as the bread of life. He is spiritual nourishment to us. The Holy Spirit, the water of life, poured out upon us. And quite frankly, bread and water is all we need. Bread and water is all we need. We tend to lust after the foodstuffs of this world, but Jesus said, I'm enough. I'm enough, and I will send my Holy Spirit. John is told to eat this word of God, these future prophecies that are yet unfulfilled, that will be played out in the rest of the book of Revelation. And the angel says, eat it. This small scroll that is rolled up, is it made of papyrus? That may be a little bit more palatable than a scroll that is made of leather. Did it taste like so much beef jerky? I have no idea the texture of it. But John says it was sweet in my mouth. The word of God to the saint of God is sweet upon its tasting. And yet the word of God sometimes makes demands upon us that aren't quite so pleasurable. Take and eat. How many of you know that there is a difference between physical food and spiritual food? You know the difference? There's a vast difference. How many of you know that there is a difference between junk food and good food? If you are what you eat, this morning is a clarion call to watch your diet. Not because you may put on a few pounds. Watch your diet to make sure that there is enough spiritual content to keep you well nourished. I hear that a quarter of the earth's population every night goes to bed hungry. It is slowly but surely dying of malnutrition. But I wonder how many Christians are malnourished these last days, where there seems to be less emphasis now on prayer and the reading of God's Word and the filling of His Holy Spirit than ever before. Since the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg, people have and own and possess more Bibles today than ever before, but read them less than we ever have at any point in time in history. Eat the word of God, this angel tells John. But do we? In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 3, the prophet is told to eat the word of God and fill his belly with it. Talk about absorbing or digesting the word of God. This must be the Reader's Digest version, huh? Come on, courtesy laugh is in order there. Digesting the Word of God, Reader's Digest, okay, fine. I'll explain it to you right after service if you'll come up and see me. Kind of gives you a new insight on sweet and sour. I thought that was confined to fast Chinese food, but sweet and sour is here offered by the angel to John. And there are aspects of the Word of God that are sweet, and there are aspects of the Word of God that are sour. Eating a book, obviously. We say that today. Oh man, I just devoured that book. I just couldn't put it down. Eating a book is not only the reading of it, but the assimilation of it, taking it inside, really pondering it, thinking about it, to where the book actually becomes a part of you. As you read it, you're in your mouth. The Word of God is sweet because the things that it promises are fantastic. But sometimes you read parts of the Word of God, especially in the chapters that we've been going through, the judgments of God. And while it is sweet in your mouth because we get delivered from it, it is bitter in our belly because loved ones that we may know may possibly go through these. These are the bitter tragedies, the sufferings the world has to experience as God begins this process of opening the seven seals, sounding the seven trumpets, and pouring out the seven bowls just prior to the establishment of the kingdom of God. The Bible is called the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is called good news. In fact, that's what the very word itself means. Gospel, good news. What is the good news? That I can be saved from my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that if I'm willing to repent of my sins and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, believing that He's the Son of God who paid the price my sins deserved and rose from the dead on the third day, I can be saved and none of these catastrophes will I experience. That's good news. I don't get to go to hell. That is good news. I'm going to heaven, going to live with Jesus forever. That is good news. I'm clothed in His righteousness because I have none. That's good news. But the good news winds up really being bad news for those that don't accept Him. People perhaps that you know that you've tried to share your faith with and have become so resistant, maybe even abusive, as you try to share your faith with them. And they put you down and they make fun. It's bad news for them someday, as they will find these judgments a very bitter pill to swallow. The Bible, what an astounding book. The Word of God, the Bible. Do you know that it contains about 750,000 words? But reading at a leisurely pace, you can actually read the Bible from cover to cover in about 70 hours. That's all it takes, about 70 hours from beginning to end. If you just take a half an hour a day to read the Bible, you'll be able to read the entire Bible three times through in a single year. That's just a half an hour a day. That's not even a tenth, a tithe of the time that God has given you. And yet I don't personally know anybody that tithes of their time to God. Many people tithe faithfully of their money, giving 10% to God of their paychecks. But how many people tithe of their time to God? It's 24 hours in a day. When's the last time you had a 2.4-hour quiet time? You say, well, that's not fair, Pastor Jim. I'm asleep for 8 of those hours. Okay. I'll give you that. 16 hours. When's the last time you had a 1.6-hour quiet time? Have you ever considered tithing of your time? We give our time and our energies to so many other things of this world. We'll sit for 2 hours in a movie and talk about it all week long, but when's the last time we sat in front of the Word of God for 2 hours? And we act like it's to be trivialized, that it's really not important whether you read it or not, whether you assimilate it or not. Now, some people say, well, Pastor Jim, I just don't have a half an hour a day to read God's Word. Let me ask you this. Do you have 10.7 minutes a day you can give God? If you just read the Bible 10.7 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in a year. Just 10.7 minutes a day at a rather leisurely reading pace of 200 words per minute. Reading just 10.7 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible from introduction to maps and everything in between, cover to cover, in just 1 year. But who has time, you say? Did you know that the average person, not the computer geek, not the teenager, the average person spends 111 minutes a day on the internet? 111 minutes a day. And you go, well, I don't spend any time on the internet. Yeah, imagine how much time the other person does then. Something more than 111 to make up for you. Not just the average nerd. Not just the average teenager, but the average of all age groups, old guys like me included, they spend an average of 111 minutes a day on the internet. What is curious to me is when they were asked, how much time do you think you spend on the internet every day? You know what their answer was? Oh, probably 20 to 30 minutes. Really? In actuality, they spent 111 minutes a day on the internet, but they thought they only spent 20 to 30 minutes. They were deceived. They have 111 minutes, in fact, tied up in it. On whether on Facebook or Google or Twitter or just surfing the net, they only thought they spent 20 to 30 minutes a day. According to the AC Nielsen company, who's in charge of the Nielsen television show ratings, according to a study done in March of 2014, they said the average American watches more than 5 hours of TV each day. Breaks out to about 28 hours a week, or 2 months of watching TV nonstop per year. 2 months out of 12, they spend in front of the tube. That's more than 300 minutes a day on average. Get this. In a 65-year life, that means that person will have spent 9 years in front of the TV. 9 years in front of the TV. And you don't think we have a problem in America today spiritually? What's your diet like? Your spiritual diet? Maybe it's junk food. Maybe it's too much TV. Maybe it's more internet than you actually thought you were spending time on. And that's the junk food of the world. There's a problem with a steady diet of cotton candy. It may taste sweet in the mouth, but it will rot your teeth out of your head. That is not nutritionally sound, regardless of how many Centrum vitamins you take with your cotton candy. After a while, tons and tons and tons of cotton candy does not satisfy. One doctor actually told me, Jim, you can lose weight on anything in the world. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, what is your favorite food? And I said, hot dogs. And he said, if hot dogs is all you eat for a year, you'll drop 40 pounds. And I said, what? And he says, but that's all you can eat is your favorite food. And inside of a week, you will be so sick of it, you'll be quite frankly on a starvation diet and will lose huge amounts of weight. Really? Really? You women are thinking, can I go on a chocolate diet? But that's all you can eat. That's all you can eat. And after a while, you feel like chocolate's coming out of my nose. And you can lose weight on that because you will eat less and less of it as it becomes increasingly nauseating to you. But we don't quite have that dawn on us when we're spending 111 minutes a day on the internet or watching TV 5 hours a day. We don't see that as spiritual junk food. We justify it in the name of, yeah, but I'm only watching the news. Okay, can I tell you what the news says? It's bad. Bad stuff's happening around the world. It's going to get worse. Anything new out there? No. Nothing new under the sun, quite frankly. Yeah, but I watch the news to learn what the weather's going to be tomorrow. Stick your head out the door. If it's sunny, leave the umbrella at home. If it's raining, bring the umbrella. This isn't rocket science. I don't need an internet connection to tell me that. This is just common sense stuff. 300 minutes a day that the average 65-year-old will have spent 9 years in front of the television. Let me say this. If you can spend 111 minutes a day on the internet and social media, don't you think you have time to spend just 10.7 minutes a day reading your Bible? It really is a matter of priority. Americans have been raised on a diet of junk food since the advent of the television. We use it as the one-eyed babysitter. We turn to it for our entertainment and news and everything else. And often it is to the detriment of our studying and reading the Word of God. If we can spend 300 minutes a day watching television, don't you think we can spend 10.7 minutes a day reading our Bibles? David stated, "The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." That is Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. In Psalm 119, the psalmist there declares, "How sweet are your words to my taste, Lord, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The Word of God, it is wonderful. Though the Word of God is sweet to believers, it's bitter to unbelievers because it brings divine judgment. It confronts us with our sin and does not leave us comfortable there. In fact, the importance of the Word of God is seen in Jesus' statement. Remember, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." If you've not read it recently, the longest psalm in the entire Old Testament, there's Psalm 119, is an ode or a devotional on the Word of God and its importance to believers. I encourage you to read it sometime. In Psalm 119 and verse 19, the psalmist there asks the question, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." Did you catch that? If you're reading the word less, there's less purity in your lives. It's like Dwight L. Moody said more than 150 years ago, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. It is imperative that we read the Word of God. Otherwise, it is not nearly so easy for us young men to keep our way pure. The same thoughts carried over into verse 11 of that same psalm. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, less word, more sin. More of the Word of God being ingested into your life, less sin. It's very simple. There's a direct correlation according to the Word of God. I delight in your decrees, the psalmist says in verse 16 of Psalm 119. Oh, I will not neglect your word, he says. But how many of us can say that this morning? When is the last quiet time you had? Devotionals with your daily bread in the bathroom does not count. Okay? That's brief and helpful, but quite frankly, I want to get a little more quality input on my life than you know, 3 minutes on the throne. The wrong throne to be before. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. But if you're not reading it, you don't know it. If you don't know it, you don't know the promises of God or what He requires of you personally. It is God who defines what sin is and tells us how to avoid it. But in culture today, if you're not inputting the Bible's values into you, you're absorbing the world's values by default. And it's crept into the church slowly but surely over the years. We have come to tolerate sexual immorality and said, well, we're just living together in sin, but we plan on getting married. The Bible calls it sexual immorality. It says have nothing to do with it. It is sin. I'm not the one who defined it as sin. God did. God did. You, if you have an issue with that, take it up with God. But the fact of the matter is, people live together in sin because they're scared to death of commitment. Commitment. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. No lamp, you walk in darkness. That's why the Word of God is so very, very important. Eating the Word of God. Can I tell you? The Word of God fills and satisfies like nothing else in this world can. The Bible is so very important. The number of new Bibles that are sold or given away or otherwise distributed in the United States alone is about 168,000 of them per day. The Word of God, more of the Bibles are printed than any other book on planet Earth. The current bestseller among Bible translations, and has been for the last 40 years, is the New International Version. One of the many reasons that I teach out of it in this church. It is easily understood, it is in a vernacular that you and I can grasp, and it has been accepted by the academic as well as the general reading public for 40 years, and it has outsold all other Bibles because of that. Since the Complete Bible came out in 1978 in the NIV, it has sold over 450 million copies worldwide. It's a good Bible. But there are many good translations out there. The one that speaks to your heart the most is probably the Bible you ought to be reading. For some of you, you grew up in the King James Version of the Bible. God bless you. It's a great translation. Read it. Heed it. Some of you may feel more comfortable with the New King James. That's great. The NASB, the New American Standard, that's a great translation. The ESV, good translation. It's easier to name the really bad translations out there, like the Jehovah's Witness Bible or the stuff that's put out by the Mormons. Nah, you don't need to be reading that stuff. But there are so many good Bibles out there today. But no Bible will help you unless you read it. Does that just make sense? It doesn't matter if it sits on your coffee table. It doesn't matter if you've got a big picture Bible turned over to the middle on your coffee table to impress friends that come over. If it's sitting there collecting dust, it's not spiritual food that you're able to digest. Understand, the whole Bible can be read in only 70 hours. It's not like God is asking a lot from you. How could I possibly stand before his throne someday and say, you know, I didn't have 10.7 minutes a day to give you? Really? You want to go to heaven with that one? I had time for 111 hours of internet access a day. I had time for 5 hours of television a day. I had time to go out to eat. I had time to go to the movies. I just didn't care about reading your word because it might actually ask me to change or give up one of my pet sins or step on my toes. There are 66 books in the Bible that you hold in your hands, 1,189 chapters, 31 over 31,000 verses, little over 783,000 words, 3.1 million letters. Can be intimidating. A study Bible will help navigate those waters. There are some 6,468 commands in Scripture. Did you know that? They're not suggestions. They are commands. But if you don't read it, you don't know what they are, and you're probably in violation of them without even knowing it. Can I tell you, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ask any cop. He doesn't care if you knew it was a 35-mile-an-hour zone or not. If you're zipping through at 50 and he catches you, he doesn't care if you didn't know. That's not a good excuse. There are so many predictions in the Bible. The whole book of Revelation is filled with them. But there are more than 8,000 specific predictions in Scripture. There were over 300 of them fulfilled in Jesus' birth and life and death, burial and resurrection. And statistically, that is amazing and unprecedented. The chances of just 8 of those prophecies concerning Jesus, the chances of just any 8 of them being fulfilled is 1 times 10 to the 17th. And you go, is that a big number? It is this entire state of Texas buried 2 feet deep in silver dollars. That's how many that is. Well, how about 48? Just 48 of those 300 prophecies about Jesus. What's the chances that anybody else could have fulfilled those prophecies than Jesus? Well, the odds of that are 1 times 10 to the 157th power. And you go, I don't know what that means. Is that a big number? There are not that many atoms in the universe. Not that many atoms. Jesus fulfilled over 300 scriptures. But as you read those, it nourishes your faith. Do you know the 300 promises that regard Jesus Christ? Do you know how many were fulfilled? Are you comfortable with them? Or like the New Testament saints, can you prove the deity of Jesus Christ and his mission to earth by only quoting the Old Testament? Now, there's a challenge. Well, how do I get to know the Old Testament that well? Read it. Read it. Oh, it's the Old Testament. It doesn't pertain to us. Are you sure? My Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. Does that include the Old Testament? Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, there's too much history there for me. Oh, stop with the excuses. Man up to this thing. Put your zipper to the front one leg at a time and say, I'm going to own this thing. God calls me to study His Word. Apply it to my life, and where it steps on my toes, I'll say, that's okay. I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to change. Jesus fulfilled over 300 scriptures. It is statistically impossible that anybody could be the Son of God or the Messiah of the world except Jesus because of the science of statistics. In fact, the science of statistics defines impossible as being anything exceeding 1 times 10 to the 150th in probability. In other words, Buddha can't save you. He doesn't qualify. Muhammad can't save you. He doesn't qualify either. Nor did he ever, by the way, claim to be the Son of God. Do you know that he never did one single miracle as recorded in his own book, the Quran? Not one single miracle. He told his daughter on his deathbed, I cannot save you. Okay, that settles the issue for me. Father Abraham, he wasn't the Son of God. He's not risen from the dead. Confucius, not him either. Jesus is unique amongst all of the people that have ever lived since Adam was created. He is either your Lord and Savior, or read the book of Revelation, because you will live through it all. You will be here, and perishing is not the way of God. That's why he has written that we might read these things and realize, I'm not saved. I need Jesus in my life. I don't want to go through this stuff. God doesn't want anybody to go through it. When you read the Word of God, let me just point this out to you. There are some parts that are harder than others. There are some parts that are bitter, and there are some parts that are sweet. Do you read the whole counsel of God, or do you just cherry pick the pleasant, less demanding sections of Scripture to read? Don't just stick with the easy passages or the comforting passages. Can I encourage you to do this? Tackle the passages you don't understand. Pray about it. Search it out through a concordance. Get a study Bible or a good Bible handbook like Haley's or the New Unger's Bible handbook. Search these things out. The Word of God will bear any amount of investigation. Read those Scriptures that step on your toes the hardest. The reason they step on your toes is because that's the area of your life where you need to change the most. And you know it. Kicking in against the goads won't help. You can't fight God on this one. Why don't you just own up to it and say, yep, I blew it. My actions show everybody in the world exactly the extent of my faith. I repent of my sins. Repent means change. It means turn from them. If you persist in them, can I be blunt? You're not saved. Didn't Jesus say you can tell a tree by what? Its fruit. He said no good tree puts out bad fruit. It is impossible for a bad tree to put out good fruit. He's applying that to our lives. What's the fruit of your life? What do people see when they look? I encourage you to tackle Scriptures you don't understand. Tackle those Scriptures that step hardest on your toes. Accept the ones that rebuke and correct and admonish and exhort. Let me just give you a few examples of the sweet and sour mixture that we find in Scripture. We love the Scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you like that one? That is good stuff. I like that. That is cotton candy to the tongue. I am in love with that one. But we're a little bit more reluctant to read that passage. It says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow me. Die to myself. You mean I got to give up my drugs? Got to give up sleeping around? I got to give up watching 58 hours a day of TV? I got to give up 30 hours a week on Game Boy? You know, really? I don't like that one. But I like the other one. You're real good. Can I just stick with that one? All Scripture is God-breathed. Even sometimes when we read the same verse in the same book of the Bible, we find some parts that are easy to swallow. That's the sweet passages, like Philippians 3:10. Oh, we love this one. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, yes. I like that. But the sentence doesn't stop there. We're less likely to love the following part of the same exact verse that says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Oh, the sweet part, that goes down easy. That's sweetness to the tongue. That's like honey on the lips. Yeah, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. There's a part of you that wants to take a pen and just kind of line that one out. Line item veto, you know. It's uncomfortable to my flesh. I don't like that one. We like claiming the promises of Jesus, but we are less in love with the passages that outline for us the demands of discipleship. Especially when it costs us something. If it costs us our time, if it costs us commitment, if it costs us by way of holiness and purity or investment, or God forbid, our money, we're less likely to take those Scriptures. We want to sell it. We want heaven. We just don't want to have to pay the price. We want Jesus to be Lord. We just don't want him to make any demands of us by way of discipleship or cross-bearing. Can I encourage you? Read the whole Word of God. Don't just parse and pick the parts you like. I encourage you to do like we do in this church. Read a book chapter by chapter. Go through it verse by verse. Let the Holy Spirit of God apply it to your life. If you don't understand it, pray for illumination. Get a good study Bible with some footy notes in it. The footy notes are not inspired, but sometimes helpful. As are study Bibles, as are Bible handbooks like Haley's or the New Ungers. Apply it all, and here's why. From Genesis to maps in the back. 2 Timothy 3:16. You want to write this one down. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. How much Scripture? All Scripture. The parts that step on your toes, especially those parts. Old Testament? Absolutely. All Scripture is God-breathed, and listen to this, is useful for teaching, that is you, rebuking you, correcting and training in righteousness. Yeah, that's for you. You ignore the Word of God, none of that stuff takes place. It's really that plain and simple. The Word of God is useful for teaching you and I, rebuking you and I, correcting you and I, training you and I in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what did you have for breakfast this morning? The Word of God? Or Lucky Charms? Cotton candy? Week-old pizza. I've shared this with you before, and I only share it with you to let you know what my personal priorities are. When I set the alarm clock for 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning to get up and go over my notes and to spend time in prayer, can I tell you this? I don't look at any of my notes, nor the sermon I'm to share with you, until I've spent an hour at the table with God in my personal devotional time. I read one portion out of the Old Testament. I read one chapter out of the wisdom literature in the middle of the Bible. And I read one chapter out of the New Testament. And each one of those, I go down a chapter at a time each day. But before I prepare for you, I get on my face before God. I want you to know what my priorities are. Before the job of the ministry, the work of the ministry, it is important that I start my day off, Sundays included, in the presence of God. I'm only asking you to do what I model for you regularly. I would to God that you start off your day with spiritual nourishment. Not a bowl of Lucky Charms or oatmeal, or regardless of how healthy your breakfast is, start it out with spiritual nourishment as your highest priority, not your last, or when you get around to it. Read it all. Heed it all. Suppose you and I said, you know, from this very day, from this moment, May 24th, 2015, until the close of this year, I will eat no physical food until I've ingested my spiritual food. If you don't have time for breakfast, I'm rushed this morning, I don't have time for the Word of God, then you don't get to eat. Lunchtime rolls around. I'm too rushed. I don't have time to read God's Word. Then you don't get lunch. Soon you will have impressed upon you, maybe I should start reading God's Word so I can eat. Spiritual nourishment is priority, but you need it more than you need your physical food. But consider making that a priority of your life. I will eat no physical food until I've ingested my spiritual food, because it's more important that I feed the spiritual man than the fleshly man. Now, by virtue of the fact that I heard 1.5 amens on that one, that tells me most of you are reluctant to actually do this. Why? Why would you be reluctant to read God's Word and obtain spiritual nourishment before you attend to the needs of your flesh? Why would you be reluctant to do that when you know it is the priority of God? One reason, the sinfulness of your flesh. Paul said in the New Testament, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. What do you think dwells in your flesh? No good thing. That's why you can't afford to feed the flesh before you feed the spirit. You've got to uptake this spiritual nourishment or you'll die of spiritual malnutrition. You wonder why you have no strength, why you can't say no to temptation. You're not in the Word of God. Why you struggle with your thought life because it's not under God's Word. You struggle in your prayer life because you're not disciplined in the reading of His Word. You got time for everything else. You got time for the internet. You got time for kids and grandkids and job and recreation and play and movies and going out to eat. But we don't have 10.7 minutes a day to get through God's Word in a single year. That's all God wants. Start with that, dear friends. Start with that. Otherwise, you will come to church spiritually malnourished. Here's the problem with malnourished people. A, when they come to church, I can't feed them much because they can't take much. Starving kids, you have to, in these third world countries where kids are starving to death, you got to give them little bitty baby spoons of pablum to start with because they can't digest whole food. Okay? Because they're not used to eating. People that come to church but have not been reading during the week, guess what? I have to treat you like you're spiritually malnourished. I've got to get out the little rubber baby spoon. I've got to give it to you just a little bit because that's all you can take. Here, take a little nibble there, there, there. Don't bite the spoon. No, don't spit it at daddy here. I don't want to treat you like babies. You're not. And yet some of us insist on our infancy spiritually. Why? It doesn't please God and you know it. Anytime I say read the Word of God and you don't do it, you know that you're wrong. You think that I'm a legalist for asking you to read your Bible every day. But it's interesting to me that when Jesus was cornered by Satan in the wilderness, without having his Bible in his hand, Jesus was able to answer Satan's every temptation with the Word of God. Why? Because he had regularly taken it in and used it against Satan. Try praying the Word of God. But if you're in the workplace and all of a sudden Satan is coming at you through some coworkers and you go, I need to give him something spiritually to fight him off with. But you haven't been in the Word of God, so you don't know the Word of God. So you go, you know, I was going to share something with Scripture on you, but I forget what it is because I haven't read it in a month. So, you know, you look like one stupid Christian. Stupid Christian. They can't admire that. They go, you say you're a Christian. You don't read your Bible. Really? You're ill prepared for the battle at hand. Amen. Not wearing the whole armor of God. Swinging the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God, Ephesians says. Imagine going into hand-to-hand combat, but you got no sword. But everybody else does. How effective will you be in the battles of life? I will eat no physical food before I eat my spiritual food first. It's a commitment I'm asking you to prayerfully consider making. It's in your best interest to do so. Please consider it. Otherwise, in life, you're on your own. And you will wind up with the most horrific life you ever thought possible because you've alienated God. You've told him, I don't need you, I don't need your strength, I don't need your Holy Spirit, and I don't need your Word. But I call myself a Christian. You're self-deceived more than anything else. Peter said this in his second epistle in chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord, and that's what we read about here in the book of Revelation, the culmination of all things. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, when you least expect it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements themselves will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Okay, we see the signs of the times all around us that Jesus Christ coming could be imminent. Imminent. We stand on the precipice of nuclear rogue countries reaching the point where they can lob nuclear devices at each other. What kind of people ought we to be considering the lateness of the hour? Peter says you ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, Peter's writing the church. He's writing it to you and I. So then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to all of this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I need that hope, that reassurance, and that peace renewed every single day. Reading the Word of God daily helps you in this pursuit of a spotless and blameless and peaceful lifestyle. Reading the Word of God daily. Just do it. I don't know how I can I make that simpler? I mean, just imagine Arnold Schwarzenegger standing before you. Just do it. Yes, that's what you have to do. Just read the Word of God. This is a special day. I don't know if you picked this up on your calendar. The Torah, the law, was given by God to the Jewish people on the top of Mount Sinai more than 3,400 years ago. And every year on the holiday of Shavuot, they renew their acceptance of God's gift. According to the Jews, God re-gives the Torah, the law, then to his people on that annual celebration. In fact, the word Shavuot means weeks. It marks the completion of the seven-week period between Passover and Shavuot. Today is Shavuot. I know you're not Jewish, and you probably don't care, but it commemorates the giving of the law of God that we read about in the book of Exodus. Here's why today is important, because Christians celebrate this day. We call it something different. You know what we call it? Pentecost. Today is Pentecost, the day the church was born, the day that the Holy Spirit of God came from heaven and fell upon the disciples. Tongues of fire broke out on their heads, and they spoke in unknown languages to the multitudes that had gathered there for the festival in Jerusalem that day in 30 AD. Pentecost, 50 days after Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. It was celebrated in the early church as far back as Acts chapter 20 and verse 16 by the great apostle Paul. Understand this, what the Jews celebrate as a matter of law, Christians celebrate today as a matter of grace. The giving of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, you can read all about the first Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell in fulfillment of prophecy that came to us out of Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 and following. In other words, law and grace, the Word of God and the Spirit of God must be held by us today in perfect balance. It's not one or the other. Christians say, oh, I'm saved by grace. I don't need the Word of God. That's just legalism, Pastor Jim. Really? You don't think Jesus read his Bible, huh? The Word and the Spirit must be held in perfect balance. An all Word-centered church without the Holy Spirit of God, and we can become legalistic and self-righteous Pharisees. And there are some in the churches today. I read, and they're harsh, and they're critical, and legalistic, and judgmental. No spirit. I have no interest in making you smarter Christians or Pharisees. That is not my intent this morning. My intent is that in the reading of God's Word, it would humble you. Anybody who tells me they read the Word of God for hours and hours a day and isn't walking in humility and love is off base. You should read more until you become humble enough to admit that we are all sinners that have fallen short the glory of God. On the other extreme, you have some churches that say, oh, we're going after the Holy Spirit of God, and that's, we're Spirit-centered. Ah, the Word of God, that's just legalism. That's old stuff. We're just going after the Spirit, and we're chasing after signs, wonders, and miracles, and we leave the foundation of God's Word in our lives, and we can be easily duped. Instead of chasing after the giver of signs, wonders, and miracles, we become more enamored with the signs and wonders and miracles themselves and become emotional, shallow seekers without a foundation, without a knowledge of God's word, and easy prey for false teaching. Can I tell you, it is imperative that you be in the word of God and filled and controlled by His Holy Spirit. These things must be in perfect balance. That should be what you and I strive after. It's not just the Spirit. It's not just the Word. It's the both of them that work together. They are food. They are bread and water to a dying and starving man. That's what it is. The both are essential to our growth and maturity as Christians. Whew. Lot to think about, Pastor Jim. Lot to think about. You've been preaching for over 45 minutes now. What am I supposed to get out of this? Read your Bible. Okay? Look, can I just say that again? Read your Bible. Not so that you can become smarter. The first time you tell me that you're smart and you're all read up and you're rubbing other people's noses in it, if there's no love and no charity, I will be the first one to call you on the carpet as a self-righteous Pharisee. Reading the Bible shouldn't lead you to be smug, but to be humble, loving and kind and gentle. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus so identifies Himself with the living Word of God that He could describe Himself, as you read the Word of God, as personally coming in to inhabit your heart. It's a life-changing experience if you approach Scripture in humility. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know everything. You just have to be willing to submit and surrender. That's where it all starts for us. That's the response that I would like to see out of you this morning. I surrender. We sang the song, but are you going to surrender? Can you give God, can you just commit to give God 10.7 minutes a day? Does that sound unreasonable in light of the average person spending 111 minutes a day on the internet? 10.7 minutes. Is that too much to ask? I don't think so. Not for any of us. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Praise band, come on up. And you say, I haven't been reading my Bible the way I should, Pastor Jim, and my lifestyle has been sloppy. Here's where you bow your head and close your eyes and say, I repent, Lord Jesus. I confess I've been spiritually slothful. I have fed myself on cotton candy and the junk food of this world and neglected a spiritual nourishment that's essential every day. I repent. I apologize. I am sorry. Fill me and baptize me once again with your Holy Spirit that I can stand firm in your word, in the promises. Lord, remind us 1,000 times a day. It's more than a history book. It's a life-changing book. If I will heed it, if I will let it step on my toes, if I will let it correct and exhort and teach me, I can be a better man or woman because of it. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. I have not given them cotton candy this morning, Lord. I could tell them that which feels good. And there are churches around our world today that specialize in feeding and doling out nothing but cotton candy and ice cream with whipped cream and cherries on top. And people love it and flock to it. But there is balance, Lord. As well, I'm called upon to pick up my cross daily, deny myself, and follow you. That I commit myself to do. In Jesus' precious name.